Good morning, my dear friends. It's so good to see everyone. Glad that everybody's here, and we are honored. We have so many guests with us today, and we are truly honored by your presence. Thank you for coming and being a part of this worship service to God. This is a special Sunday. This is our a year-end report for 2019, and I'll be giving that as soon as the lesson is over. And we'll have our closing prayer. Brother Gary Connor will step up, and he will give us, first of all, he'll give a report on the work that's going on in Zimbabwe and the Philippines. And of course, most of you will remember Brother Elimar Pascal, who was here back in 15, I think it was, or it was either 14 or 15, that he was here from the Philippines, and everybody fell in love with him. And Joyce and Gary tried to keep him all to themselves, but we all wanted a piece of him too. And so he's doing a great work over there. And Gary will give us an update on his work and what's going on there, but also the continuing growth of the work in Zimbabwe. So we're looking forward to that brief report. And then I will give a financial a summary of what was done over the past year with the church here at Tanner. This morning, the lesson is concerning restoring the fallen. Simon the sorcerer was a fellow that had been a bad guy. He had bewitched the people. He had used sorcery, trickery, and all this to bewitch and trick the people, to deceive the people, and to make them think that he was some great one, and the people all believed that he was the great power of God. But then he saw great power. He saw the power of God, and he became a believer in Christ himself. He truly believed in Jesus and became a Christian, was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins, just like the rest of the people of Samaria. And of course, you heard the text, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But do you remember that day? Do you remember the day you became a Christian? Do you remember how exciting it was? The joy, you were just bursting with excitement, weren't you? Well, do you still feel the same level of excitement today that you did the day you were baptized? Emotionally, that's impossible. Impossible. Now, spiritually, there is a joy, there's an excitement that comes from spiritual growth and maturity that cannot be replaced by emotions. It's not an emotional thing. Your emotions come and go. And one thing I tell people, especially younger people, children that obey the gospel in 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, I try to get this point across to them. You know how excited you are right now. Well, you're not going to always feel that, and that's okay. You just remember the commitment you made today to be a Christian, to serve God. You remember that commitment that you made to God, that promise you made to God that you would serve Him. You remember that, and you stick with it. And you'll never have to doubt that you knew what you were doing. And you'll never have to worry about, should I be baptized again? Because so many young people that are baptized when they're 10, 11, 12 years old, later in life they will say, well, I didn't know as much then as I do now. And so they'll convince themselves that they need to be rebaptized. And such is not necessary if we remember the commitment. Because we will forget the emotion. We will forget the excitement. And it doesn't mean that we're not excited, that we're not thrilled, or even that we're not committed to serve the Lord just because the emotion slips away. It doesn't mean that we've lost our faith. It simply means you're not going to always stay excited. We're going to have black-eyed peas and cornbread and fried hominy. Oh, if you don't like fried hominy, something is wrong with you. We're going to have turnip greens, and Faye's made some potatoes and cut up some smoked sausage in it and cooking it up, and it's going to be so good. And I cannot wait to get that first bite in my mouth when I get home after a while. So you know, number one, the sermon's not going to be all that long. Number two, neither is the report. Number three, I'm not hanging around long. I'm going home because I want to get hold of some of that. And that first bite is going to be very exciting. And so will the second. And the third, but not quite as exciting as the first. And by the time I eat my 632nd bite, I will be full, and I will not want any more. That is the way emotions are. And so don't get confused if you don't feel the same excitement that you did. The same is true with marriage. Newlyweds, they're excited. You know, it's a whole new adventure. You're having to get to know someone. You thought you knew them when you were dating. You have to get to know this person. You have to learn who they are, and they have to learn who you are. And it's a growth, and it's a whole process. And and there's such an excitement. And y'all know the old saying, the young ones don't remember it, and that's okay. You're the ones that'll get a kick out of this. But when the first 6 months you're married, you could just eat each other up, and the rest of your life you wish you had. Okay. So that's sort of the excitement of marriage. Well, it's true about people. Did you know, basically, we're kind of wishy-washy. That's just the way people are. Wishy-washy. That's not a word that we commonly use, but that pretty well describes us. Another word is fickle. Fickle. The fickleness of people. The children of Israel have just come out of Egyptian bondage. 400 years of bondage. God, who had led them out of bondage, has got Moses up on the mountain. But they make and are worshiping a golden calf. What is messed up with that? Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra in Acts 14. And those people are crazy over their idols, their gods. Jesus in John 6 was so popular. A great multitude followed him in John 6 verse 2. Because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And then they're hungry and Jesus has them sit down and he feeds them a miraculous meal from five small loaves and two small fish. And they take up 12 baskets of fragments after this is over. It's thousands and thousands of people are fed with five loaves and two fish. And this is an incredible miracle. And these people are blown away by it. So they decide in verse 15, they're going to make him their king. He feeds us. He feeds us well on just a little bit. He can take nothing and turn it into a sumptuous feast. So they decide that they will take him by force and make him their king. Verse 15. So Jesus departed into the mountain himself alone. Later that night, he came down, got the disciples. They got in a boat and went across to the other side, to Capernaum, across the Sea of Galilee. All right. When the next morning the people realized he was gone, they got in boats and followed him. They went over to Capernaum. They found him. And they began to talk to Jesus, asking him to show them another sign that they might believe in him. What? He fed you miraculously. You'd seen the signs of him healing diseases. That's what got you to follow him in the first place. You want him to show you another sign that you might believe in him? Hint, hint, feed us again. Feed us again. That's what they're after. We want some more bread and fish. Feed us again. And Jesus then starts talking about the true food, the food from heaven, the bread of life. And he says in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they said, what are you talking about? Eat your flesh, drink your blood. We're not cannibals. Are you nuts? What's wrong with you, Jesus? Have you lost your mind? Well, you're feeding us fish and bread. Now you're talking about us eating your skin and your blood. Are you nuts? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they began in verse 66 to depart. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. We are fickle. We'll jump into something. We'll get excited about it. We'll make a decision. And then before long, it's over. How many of you are still, it's still January, you know, how many of you are still keeping your New Year's resolutions? Do not lie to me. Don't you stick your hand up. Don't you do it. There may be one that's keeping his New Year's resolution. I'll give you that. But I'll tell you what, we're fickle. That's just the way it is. And we're really no different today than they were back then. Things don't go like we expect. A prayer request was not answered like we wanted it to be. And so it can be something of a discouragement to us. So back to Simon the sorcerer. Here's, as you heard from the text, he sees that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit is given. And he used to be the big cheese in this town. The great power of God is what he was perceived to be. He sees these people are able to perform actual miracles. These people on whom the apostles laid their hands, some of them are speaking in tongues, some of them can heal the sick, some of them are able to perform various other miracles. Some have interpretation, others have the gift of prophecy, and they're given these various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that they're able to do these gifts. You see, they didn't have their New Testament back then, so you know they had to have some means by which to guarantee that the Word of God was being preached and preached correctly. And so these miraculous gifts were given by the Spirit to make sure that the church had God's Word, that they had the pattern that they were to follow. It was not just helter-skelter, good luck, go on, get on your own, and good luck, hope you make it. No, the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands these miraculous gifts of the Spirit so that the young church could survive, so that it could be pleasing to God, so they could serve the Lord. They could follow His commandments. They make sure the commandments are taught correctly, and they could care for each other like they needed to. That's the reason these gifts were given, to both reveal the Word and to confirm that it was from the Word, that it was from God, that it was God's Word. So Simon sees this happening. They're able to do stuff he was never able to do. And no doubt the one of the apostles laid their hands on him. And so he's able to do something now he's never been able to do. But that's not enough for him. I want to be the big cheese again. These guys are not always going to be here. They're leaving. Excuse me. When they leave, I want to be able to do what they did. So he pulls out his wallet and he offers them money. I got money. I'm going to give you some money. I'm not just giving you a 5 or a 10. I'm going to give you some real money. I want you to make me one of you guys. Make me an apostle. I want to have the ability to pass on this gift myself. That's what he says he wants. I want to be able, when you leave, to be able to do what you do. So let me in the club. His heart was not right with God. God said he believed, so I'm going to accept that. New Testament says in Acts 8, Simon believed also and was baptized. So I'm going to accept that. Somebody wants to say he never was a Christian. My friend, do not argue with God's word. God's word says he believed, so he believed. He believed. He became a Christian. But he fell. He fell from grace. He rebelled against God. He made a decision instead of submitting to and serving God. He wanted to be one of the big wigs. He wanted to be in charge. And he made a plan through bribery to make that happen. His heart was not right with God. Well, we see what he was told to do. Repent of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by the bitterness and bond of iniquity. Tommy, would you get me a bottle of water out of the fridge in there, please? Y'all, the doctor put me on 4 medications. I'm taking steroids. I'm expecting to get really strong. No, that's not going to work. But he's got me on a bunch of medications that are tough. They're hard on me, and it's not finished yet. So y'all just bear with me as I cough and wheeze and sneeze. Thank you so much. I desperately need that. Pardon me, y'all. All right. Simon sinned in rebellion against God and had to repent, had to turn back to God. He repented and turned toward God from his former life. But then when he made this decision, he rebelled against God, turned away from God, and fell from grace. And he had to be restored if he wanted to go to heaven. If he wanted to be a child of God, he had to be restored. This is a point that a child of God can fall from grace. A child of God can fall. So where does he stand when he falls? Well, a person who's never become a Christian is on the outside looking in. He's on the inside. He's a part of the family of God. He's a child of God. He has access to the grace of God, but he must submit himself to God. He must turn back to God like the prodigal who left home in Luke 15, left his father, left his home, went off to the far country. That's what one does who falls from grace. That's what the sinner, the erring Christian does when he turns away from God. He's like the prodigal leaving home. He's got to come to himself and come back home. Got to turn around and come back home. And that's where this person stands. He's away from God. And when you're away from God, you're vulnerable. When you're away from God, you have no help. When you're away from God, you are alone in a really, really messed up world. And you're going to suffer for it. You better come home. That's where safety is. That's where protection is. That's where food is. That's where shelter is. That's where hope is. That's where grace is. You better come home if you're outside of God's embrace. If you've turned away from God, you better come home. His condition is worse than it was in the beginning. His heart's not right. He's perishing. And he's without excuse because he knows better. But because of the choice that we make to rebel against God, instead of submitting to God, we rebel against him, we are worse off than we were in the beginning when we rebel. Now, what is our duty to the erring brethren? If you look at our attendance, last week we had a good Sunday. Today, we're really going to have a great Sunday, a great crowd. There are times when our numbers are lower. There have been times when our numbers were very high here at this congregation. At one time, after the tornadoes in the 70s, this congregation numbered almost 300. Maybe did over 300 from time to time. A lot of those people have died. And not near as many were converted or came into this congregation as those that passed away. So the numbers dwindled that way. Others have moved. They've changed jobs and thus changed locations, and they no longer live here in the community. Many others have made, for one reason or another, made the choice to go to another congregation. Well, we bid them good luck, God's blessings, and Godspeed. We miss them. We wish they were here. But if they're worshiping and serving the Lord faithfully somewhere else, so be it. But many have turned and walked no more with him. Many have fallen away. What is our duty to those who have fallen? Well, we turn to them, not on them. Are you listening? We turn to them, not on them. We don't talk about them behind their back like they're scoundrels and scallywags and rascals. We turn to them, not on them. The strong are to help bear the burdens of the weak, Galatians 6, verse 2. God, of course, will reward our faithfulness if we seek out those that have fallen and try with a loving, gentle spirit to bring them back, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Then we are being faithful to God, and God will bless us. And God will bless you with strength as you reach out to try to bring others back to God. You will be made stronger. You will grow in your faith and in your relationship with God. But what is the duty of the fallen? What is their duty? Those that are no longer with the Lord, those that are not being faithful to the Lord. And there may be some here today that are here for one reason or another, but you know in your heart that you're not living faithful to the Lord. You're in church, you're in the service, you're in the worship service, the assembly, but you know in your heart that you're not living faithful, a faithful life of service to the Lord. You know that in your heart. If that's the case with you, what is your duty? Well, Peter told Simon to repent. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. In Acts 17, God told all men everywhere to repent. Oh, this is getting rough. Excuse me. In 1 John 1:9, we talked about in Bible class this morning, you confess your sins to God. Confess to God your sins and pray for forgiveness. Y'all, excuse me. This is getting rough. So Simon is told to repent. John tells us to confess our sins. And then Simon was told to pray to God for forgiveness. And that, as we were saying in Bible class, you confess your sins to God, you're praying right then. That's the only way you can confess your sins to God, is in prayer. So you confess your sins to God and you ask God to forgive you of those sins. So you pray for yourself, but you also, we're told, to pray for one another. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5 and verse 16. And here's the beauty of it. God has promised forgiveness. If you are not living right before the Lord today, God has promised forgiveness. He's promised restoration. Just like when the prodigal came home, his father ran to meet him, threw his arms around him, embraced him, and welcomed him home. And God will do the same for you. If there's sin in your life, God will welcome you home. But you have to repent. You have to come to yourself and realize where you are. And repent. Turn back to God. Come home before it's too late. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you're already one of His people, but there is something wrong, you're not living the life you're supposed to live, then repent. Confess to God your sin. Rededicate your life to Him. Be restored to Him today so that you have access to that grace, that mercy, and the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your needs today, we invite and encourage you to come if you need to as we stand and sing.